2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we started this morning. We're going to just give you a little message here about this on this verse. This is what you'd call a textual sermon, but I want to just stop for a minute and give you the doctrinal application of what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy in regards to studying to show yourself approved unto God. People have got this thought in their heart now that they don't want to have to prove themselves to anybody, and they've got that mentality that I don't have to do anything to prove myself to anyone. But the fact of the matter is when they get that in their head, what they don't realize is they're actually saying that I don't have to answer to anyone, and that includes the Lord. And that's the very opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's the very opposite of what we believe, because each and every person that's going to stand in the presence of the Lord one day is going to give an account for what they've done in this life. And that's actually one of the doctrines that is for sure and for certain. I didn't include that one in the ones I'm going to be covering tonight, but that is a for sure and for certain doctrine that people need to get a hold of and get a hold of the reality of. A lot of the reasons, one of the ways that you can know that people don't fear the judgment seat of Christ is because nobody's making preparation for it. How do you know they're not making preparation for it? Because they claim to believe one thing, but they live like they don't. I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe in hell, but it's another to tell somebody about it so that they can avoid it too. It's one thing to say, I believe in hell, but then you live like one doesn't exist. So there's one thing to say, I know that there's a judgment seat of coming, but there's another one to live like there ain't one. And when you live like there ain't one, that's what the people see. They see you living like there's no there's not going to be an accountability for you to answer for one of these days, and that's one of the reasons why Paul said that when you study, you're studying not to show yourself approved to a person, but you're showing yourself approved to God, and that's who you need to be worried about. You don't need to worry about being approved by man. That's what Paul said in Galatians. He said, I didn't receive the gospel of man. He said, I wasn't given it by man. He said, if I seek to please men, then I can't please God. He said, if I want to please God, I'm going to have to make sure that I do that and that only, because you can't please God and man. You're never going to be able to do that. It's like that saying is I gave you, you can be somebody to someone some of the time, but you'll never be somebody to everyone all the time. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. He said you can either live after the flesh, or he said you live after the flesh, you'll die. You live after spirit, you reap life everlasting. He said, no man can serve two masters. He'll cling to the one and serve the other. He'll cling to the one, despise the other. He says you can't serve God and mammon. So how do we know these things? We know these things because we open up the book and it says so. We know these things because these are for sure certain doctrines that God left us in this book, and He intended for us to follow them so that we not only can grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but so that we can be glorifying unto Him and to Him alone, because it's His doctrines. All right, so 2 Timothy, I won't have you stand. Just stay where you are. Excuse me, we're just going to kind of pick right up where we left off. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you've got four things that I want to show you here, and then I'm going to get right into some of these doctrines. Number one, I want you to come to John chapter 5, and I want you to get that. Now, we're going to have to do some turning in order for you to get this, because remember, the only way we can get these doctrines right is you got to get them out of the book. So we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. If you just go to one verse and you say, well, one verse proves the point. No, there'll be about five other verses that are going to prove that thing, and if you don't have the other five verses, then you can wrongfully apply the one verse that you're standing on. That's a slippery slope right there, and you got to be careful about that. All right, so get John chapter 5, and what we're looking at is the very first word that Paul told Timothy. He said to study, and if you go to John chapter 5, and we're going to look down in verse, let's see, I think it's in verse 39, it is, John chapter 5, verse 39, he says this, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How do you know that what you have is eternal life? That's one of your verses that you can put down, that I know I'm saved because. How do you know you're saved? Well, I know I'm saved because the Bible says I'm saved. I know I'm saved because it says that I know Him because I search the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures I have eternal life, because that is what testifies of Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. That's what testifies of Him. So when Paul told him to study, he said, study, and then he said, how do we study? Well, you search the Scriptures. That's the only way you can study. That's the only way. Now, every single Bible revision, the new versions of the Bible, they all take away this verse that says search the Scriptures. They take away the commandment to study over here in 2 Timothy 2:15. They take that away, and they don't want you to do that because they're crooked and they deny their own rules, and so they are not deny their own rules, but they deny the rules that God set in order to understand His Word, and by doing so, they then in turn make themselves the final authority, and then it becomes no longer what thus saith the Lord, it's what thus interprets the scholar. You see what I'm saying? It's important for you to understand these doctrines, because if you don't know them and you don't study them, then you'll believe anything that somebody that's got a higher level of education than I do might say, because, hey, if they got a higher education than I do, surely they must know something. I've come to learn that PhD, and more than standing for Dr. So-and-so, stands for piled higher and deeper, because these guys are almost like politicians. They got to be changed out for the same reason as you change a baby's diaper. Amen, because it's full of manure, and that's about the way it goes. You can't trust these Bible-correcting bunch of idiots. I mean, they ain't out for your betterment. They're out to change the Word of God and take away the doctrines of the Word of God so that you don't have a final authority, so you have to go by what they tell you versus going in there yourself. Search the Scriptures. He didn't say, go ask your preacher to search the Scripture. He didn't say, go ask so-and-so to search and so-and-so for this and for that and the other. He said, search the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved. And that's the very next thing. Come on back over here. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know that there's rest that can be found in knowing what you believe? Say knowing what I believe. Yeah, and I'm talking about knowing it in the sense that there's nothing in this world that could move you from knowing what you believe. Nothing in this world that could make you convinced that what you have and what you believe may or may not actually be right. You know, every once in a while, the devil might come along and try to plant a seed of doubt inside of your heart to try to make you believe that maybe something you've been standing on for however long you've been saved just may not be right. Now, but you know what I have found about that situation is 99.9% of the time, he's bringing a scripture to your mind that's wrongfully applied. Do you know what every heresy is? It's a truth that's been twisted. Every heresy that people teach in this modern age that we live in is just a truth that's been twisted and applied in a wrong way. That's all that false doctrine and false teachings are. It's a truth that somebody took and tried to alter it so that they didn't have to change their life to fit the contour of the doctrine, but they had to change the doctrine to fit the contour of their life, and that way they didn't have to change anything. That's the whole idea of modern man. Man is the measure of all things. God can either line up with me, or I'm just going to dump God to the curb. And what they don't realize is they're signing the warrant of their own death, because he's going to drop them right off into the pits of hell because they've decided to take their doctrine from somewhere else. And if they are saved, if they have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're just as saved as you and I are, they're going to stand at the judgment seat naked, ashamed, and absolutely nothing to show for the entire time that they dedicated to what they thought was a divine calling of God. A lifetime built upon believing what they thought was the truth because they convinced themselves. And let's just be honest, you can tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it to be true. And that's the way these people do. Come to Isaiah and look in chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and we're going to find out what the Bible says about being approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Isaiah chapter 28, and come down to verse 9. We're looking at how do I know what I believe is right? How do I know that the Bible is real? Well, the Bible says, as in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Come down to verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest. Say, I'm tired of always not knowing. How do I get rest? Here is the, but he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Why do people get so wore out with Christianity? Because they don't know whether they're turned upside down, inside out, or right way upside down. They don't know what way they are. And it's because they get so much stuff fed to them from so many different directions, they don't know what to believe. That's why he gave that to you right there. He said, whom shall he make to understand doctrine? How are you going to know the doctrine of God? How are you going to be able to comprehend what the bottom line is on these doctrinal issues? Well, he told you in verse 9, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You can't grasp the deep doctrines of God if you're still on milk. What is milk? Up here in the air floating with the kite and the birds and everything up here and not getting down on the ground and sinking the plow in. Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. But when a person grows in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they need to get off the milk and start getting on the meat of the word of God. And that is where, that, brother and sister, is where the doctrines will come in and the deeper things of God start becoming prevalent. And that's what we need in our lives. I mean, we've got people that have been saved for 30 and 40 years that have never known anything more than John 3:16. They don't know anything else. They told me this morning, and I don't know anything about the news, but they told me about that trial that took place and the woman cop that had shot the man in the hotel room. And then at the trial, a brother comes in there and says, I just want you to know I don't harbor no ill will towards you, no hard feelings. I forgive you, and I just want you to get saved because I don't want to see you go to hell. And the judge in the courtroom, which everybody was commending, and I commend her for doing this as well, stood up from the stand, took a Bible, and walked down to the podium and laid the book in front of the woman and showed her John 3:16. I want to tell you, if that woman had had a little more depth about her, which I don't know what this woman was as far as her salvation. I don't know what this woman was as far as her doctrine, but I do know that that woman showed that female cop a verse of scripture that you didn't have to have depth more than a thimbleful to understand John 3:16, how God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But if there was more depth into that that she could have delved into, she might have been able to have showed that woman a little more. I commend that judge for taking the stand that she did, because it cost her job. It cost her position. You know, you probably couldn't get people to do that now. I've had Christians that have been saved for longer than I've been alive tell me that they're afraid to tell somebody something about the Lord because they're afraid to tell them the wrong thing. Well, that's a coward's way out. That's a coward's excuse, and not a very good one at that. I'm afraid to tell them the wrong thing. Well, that's your own fault for not getting in the book and seeing what the right thing was. It's the wrong. Let me tell you something, folks. And I would go so far as to be bold and say, if you don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, you are not in good shape as a Christian. Amen. If you could not take that Bible and show somebody how they can be born again by the grace of God, you ain't in good shape. You're probably in pretty bad shape as far as your biblical knowledge, because that's the first thing that you ought to learn as a child of God. I mean, as a child of God, as a youngin', when they get into school, the first thing we teach them is the ABCs, isn't it? I mean, they can't halfway say them right, because I still remember to this day, instead of LMNOP, it was NNNNP. And that's usually how we said it, until we learned how to properly pronounce it. But hey, we were saying the alphabet. You know, it works that same way with salvation. How so? Admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Christ as your Savior. So one of the first things you ought to know as a child of God is you ought to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Not just say, well, just believe. That's what these old charismatics tell them. Just believe, just believe. No, you need to take that book and know how to lead them through the Romans road. Tell them how they know that they can be born again, how they're a sinner. Christ died for sinners, that sin was imputed to man because of the fall of Adam, and that God the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and as many as received of them gave power to become sons of God, even them believe on his name. And that's what we ought to be able to do. That's what we ought to be able to do. He said, show yourself approved unto God, not unto man. But then he says, and come on back to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You ought not to be ashamed. It ought not to be something that you shy away from to stand up and tell somebody, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible says. You know why I've learned a lot of people don't rightly divide the Word of God? Because they're scared to death of confrontation. They're absolutely scared to death to tell somebody what they believe because they don't want to get into a confrontation with somebody. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that ain't the way Jesus Christ was. I'm glad that he didn't shy away from confrontation just because them Jews and religious Pharisees of his day didn't agree with what he was saying. He kept preaching. John kept preaching, and it wound him up in jail, and then wound him up beheaded. Paul kept preaching, and it wound him up beheaded. The 12 apostles kept preaching, and all of them wound up martyred for Christ. And we don't even have that to face, but you can't even get a Christian to step up in front of somebody that's a Roman Catholic, a Jehovah's Witness, or even a lost soul and say, you're going to hell. Because they're afraid of confrontation. Scared to death that they're going to hurt somebody's feelings or get somebody mad or stir up a stink. And I'm going to tell you something, the scent of hell and the terror of hell and the pain of hell is not going to be compared. There's no comparison to the humiliation you might get by telling somebody you're going to hell. Amen. Somebody wrote a song one time about a letter that a guy wrote from hell back to his friend, and he said, and now I'm lost forever, and I'm stuck in this awful place. He said, you were my friend, but you never told me about this place. He said, the last part of the song says, the only thing that would give me comfort in this place of torment is to know that right beside of me, you'd be there. He said, but now you're comforted, and I'm tormented. And then they went on to sing about, I hope heaven is joyful, I hope the fellowship with Jesus is sweet, and I hope the reunion with your loved ones is joyful. But while you're doing all that, just remember that because you didn't tell me, I'm down here, and I'm suffering forever. Doctrine will help you get that boldness in you to be able to do like Paul and stand up like in Romans 1 and say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now in Luke 12:51, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. He said, I'm not come to make everybody get together. I'm come to divide you. Now if the Lord was willing to come into this world with the intention that he was going to divide people, that should tell you that if he's dividing people, then there's divisions in that book. That there's parts of that book that don't belong to you, and there's parts of that book that don't belong to them, and all of it belongs to us as a whole, but there's parts that don't apply. And the Bible says you've got to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. You've got to rightly divide that thing and know that the differences, the divisions in the Bible were proven by divisions in the people who heard Jesus preach, because if there were no divisions in the Word of God, then the Lord would have not come preaching about a spiritual kingdom. Instead, they were waiting on a physical kingdom to show up and him to be the king sitting on the throne. And he wasn't. And because he didn't come and sit on the throne, they didn't believe him. Because he was preaching about a spiritual kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said, it's not something you can see. It's not something you can touch. He said, it's just something that's there and you're a part of by receiving Him. That's what it is. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Somebody who has doctrine right knows that there's divisions in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know those divisions and you don't remember them, it'd do for you to go back there and get in one of them cabinets back there in the back where Brother Eddie is and maybe pick up that old quarterly that we had there a while back that said Why Dispensationalism Matters. And maybe go back through that thing. Because I'm going to tell you, there's divisions in this book that you need to be aware of if your doctrine's going to be right. You got to understand that the covenant God made with Adam is not the same as the one He made with Noah, and it's not the same as the one He made with Moses, and it's not the same as the one He made with David, and it's not the same as the one He made with His Son, and it's not the same as the one He makes with the tribulation saints. It's all different, and it applies in different ways. And if we don't have the doctrine right, we'll start trying to apply something to the church age saint that don't belong to them, and we'll wind up trying to say that the church is going through the tribulation, or the church has the signs of speaking in tongues and healing, and they don't have that. And we'll start trying to apply these things and misappropriate these things. But now I want to give you some things now that'll help you. I hope they do. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to give you four doctrines. I'm going to give you four doctrines on things that you won't get if you don't rightly divide your Bible. Now, I want to say this to you. There are a lot of doctrines that are out there. There are a lot of doctrines in this Bible that we teach and we preach, and a lot of people try to make mountains out of molehills. Just like I was telling you this morning about that situation with what I taught you about the pre-Adamic earth and everything like that, and that one person got all bent out of shape over that, but I want to tell you something. If you're going to make a mountain out of a molehill, you ain't going to get nowhere. When I talk about doctrines that you need to get right, I'm talking about ones that if you change them, it affects the salvation of your soul, your eternal security, the destination of where you go, and it determines how you live when you're here. Those are the doctrines that I'm talking about. First and foremost is salvation by grace through faith. You better have that one right. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 8 and verse 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if you don't have that one right, then your entire foundation isn't working. Because the Bible says, "No other foundation can a man lay than that is laid, which is Christ." So if you don't have the salvation foundation stone laid down, then all the rest of the stuff you put on top of that is not going to stand anyway. I got a friend or a brother down there in Florida that preached a message, and he preached it on building blocks, and he likened it unto laying block courses a block for a house, and here's this foundation, the footing foundation is Jesus Christ, and the first layer of block is your doctrine of salvation, and then the next one is this, and the next one is this, and if you start getting these down here out of whack, then before you know it, all these up here are going to be out of fumble and square and out of plumb, and you're going to be in a big mess, and then you know what you're going to have to do? Break it all back down and start back at the very bottom and get that bottom run right. And if you've got a bottom run that's right, it better be salvation. And it better be Jesus Christ is the only way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now some of this stuff, y'all may be sitting there going, "Yeah, that's exactly what we believe." Yes, but you need to have the proof in the pudding. Amen. You don't need to just say, "I believe that I'm saved because I trusted the blood of Jesus Christ." Okay, I want book, chapter, and verse. I want to see in that Bible where you believe you are saved and you're saved forever. I want to know how you know. Say, "I ain't trying to get you to do this to test me. I'm trying to give you a reason when you stand before Jesus Christ and He said, 'Did you study to show yourself approved unto me? Lord, I knew the verses that said that I'm saved by grace through faith and this and this and this and this.'" And He'll say, "Well done." That's the whole point of this. See, the prophecy of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was coming in even back as far as Genesis 22. Because in Genesis 22, here's Abraham and here's Isaac, and they're walking up Mount Moriah because the Lord's given him the command to take his son up there and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. And whenever Abraham gets up to the top of the hill, or they're heading up to the top of the hill, Isaac says, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood." He said, "But where's the lamb for burnt offering?" "My son, God shall provide himself." See, you got to get the whole context of the verse. God shall provide himself a lamb. Dual application. What do you mean? Because God shall provide himself the lamb, as in he has the means of making that available to anybody that needs it. But he also provided himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Did he not? Okay, you need to get that. That has got to be a part of your salvation doctrine. Because you understand that that is a type picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father being sent to sacrifice himself on top of Mount Calvary. In fact, Mount Moriah is where Calvary is. That's exactly where that is. Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered Isaac. It's where Moses got the law. And it's where Jesus Christ paid for your soul. Is exactly what that place is. Now he said, God shall provide himself a lamb. But when they got up there and he tied him up and he laid him down and he was fixing to draw the knife back and the angel of the Lord stopped him and he said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, put not your hand on the child. I know that you love me more than anything and that you've not withheld your son from me. And the Bible says Abraham turned around and looked behind him, and what was back there in the thicket? A ram. But the Bible says God will provide himself a lamb. Well, what is a ram? It's the father of a lamb. God shall provide himself a lamb. And there he was, back there in the thicket. And they took him and they offered him in the place of Isaac. You see how this is all going? Okay, come on down to Numbers 24. You don't have to, well, go ahead. You want to turn there, go ahead, turn there. Write them down, whatever. You want to go back and look at them later, that's fine. I got a lot of ground to cover and I don't have all the time to cover it that I want. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, you see the prophecy that's coming through there, because he says that there shall come a star out of Jacob, that's capital S, a scepter out of Israel, that's capital S, and then I'll give you Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 if you want to write that one down. So you've got Genesis 22:8 with Abraham and Isaac up on top of the mountain. You've got Numbers 24 verse 17 talking about the star out of Jacob and the scepter that arose out of Israel. But then you go over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And what you have in Isaiah 9:6 is you have the scripture that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says, and it's a future prophetic event, but it's telling you that there was a Savior that was going to come into the world, and when they killed him, and then he comes back, he's going to be a reigning king on a physical throne over in the Middle East. But whenever you get into this and study it, beloved, one of the things you're going to notice is without proper division, without knowing the divisions of these doctrines, you'd be just like the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts, wherever he's sitting on the side of the road and he's reading the scroll, and Philip, dropped off by the Lord, steps up in there and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't know, and how can I except some man guide me? And he said that he got up there and he got to looking, and he was reading in Isaiah 53 verse 7 where it says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And the eunuch said, sir, I pray you, tell me, does this prophet speak of himself or some other man? And the Bible says Philip took the same text and preached to him Jesus. But do you realize without proper division, you and I'd be just like that eunuch? Not knowing that the prophetic things that came in the Old Testament was telling you about a coming Savior. That's all a part of the doctrine of your salvation. That's all a part of what you and I claim to believe as born again children of God, that Jesus Christ was come in the flesh, gave his life, and died for our sin, and resurrected the third day. But we wouldn't know that had we not divided the Old Testament and found those scriptures of prophecy. It's all a part of it. It's all a part of it. All right, there's salvation by grace through faith. But I want to give you another one. Baptism. Here's another one. Baptism. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. You're reading about the baptism of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 3, I'll flip over there very quickly. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, you start reading about whenever Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and here's John, and he's baptizing out there on the banks of the River Jordan. And the Bible says down in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, when a person gets saved and born again, what is it that we tell them that they should do next? They should follow the Lord in believers' baptism, right? That's what we say. They say you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Like as he was baptized, so we encourage the believer to be baptized. But the baptism of the body is not imperative to the salvation of the soul. Amen. Because the salvation of the soul came when they went under the blood. Now listen, this is an important doctrine, because every time in the Bible you read the word baptism, it's not a reference to you going underwater. The Bible says Noah was saved by water, but that was because he trusted God, and the ark was the type of his salvation. But it was also works, because he built the ark and he got in the ark, but who shut the door? You see why it's imperative that you divide these things? It's imperative that we divide these things, because we don't want to get them mixed up. Come to Acts. Look at Acts. We're going to be there for the remainder of this one. Acts chapter 2. And whenever you get there, we're going to start to look. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and then we're going to hit chapter 8 and then chapter 9, talking about baptism, not related to the salvation of the soul. Acts chapter 2, look at what it says down in verse 41. Let's go 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. This is what you've got to talk. Here's what happens. You got Peter, and Peter's been preaching, and it says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So what you're reading there is, it says that it was added. They said, verse 41, that they were baptized the same day, and there were added unto them. Do you see "unto them" and how it's in italics? Is it in italics in your Bible just like it is in mine? Do you know why that is so imperative that you get that right there? Because the Bible is making it plain to you that salvation is not dependent upon water baptism, because the baptism that these people received did not get them into the body of Christ. It got them into the local church. This was a local church, and Peter was preaching to the local church, and a bunch of lost people were listening to this message, and it says that when they heard it, they received it gladly, and when they were baptized, they were added unto them, not added unto him. It was people, and a little bit later on down, it says in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the daily such as should be saved. The salvation wasn't to put them into the body of Christ. It was to put them into the local church. When a person gets saved in here, when they come to me, say, "That's one thing I will not do. I will not get a young person or a kid or an adult, whoever it might be, that comes into this church and they get saved by God's grace." And then I start telling, "All right, now you need to be baptized." And we'll set a day and we'll wait till warm weather or whatever, and then we'll baptize you. I don't do that. I will not do that. Because baptism is not essential for salvation, and they need to know that. Amen. So what do? I wait for them to come, and they ask me about it. I've had them come. "I want to be baptized." "Why?" "Well, because I want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism." "Well, okay, what if the Lord come back before I can baptize you?" "Oh, well, I'm still going to heaven, but I just want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, because that is my way of being a testimony to the world that I have put off the old man, resurrected to a life anew." That's what it's talking about. That's the whole point of believers' baptism. It has nothing to do with your salvation. And of course, I don't have to preach that here too much. You people know that. But you know what's imperative? It's not just imperative that you know it, but it's imperative that you are able to go into that book and find it and show somebody else. Because you go less than 5 miles up the road and you're going to run into a whole group of people who think it is imperative, that it's necessary for your salvation, that if you aren't baptized, then you're not saved. Your salvation is incomplete. You know what they tell you? You know what they teach? Although they won't openly say this. They teach that when you ask Jesus to come in your heart, that's only part one. They say part two, which is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, doesn't come until you're baptized. Now you tell me what running a bathtub full of water and me sticking your head under it is doing to help you receive the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you something, and I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. Somebody may try to dispute me if they want to. That's perfectly fine. But I believe that a person who's sitting right here in this pew that's lost without hope and without God, and they hear the gospel message preached, and the Holy Ghost of God convicts their heart, and they realize I'm lost, I'm going to hell, and I need to go up there and ask Jesus to be my Savior. The minute they do this, salvation. I believe they're born again. They have already made the decision to trust Christ as their Savior, and I believe before they even get to their knees, they're born again. Amen. Say, is salvation in a prayer? No, it's in a man. It's not in a formula. You don't have to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. You don't have to do that. The Bible says that as many as received Him, not recited a prayer. Say, well, they need to pray. The prayer is to help them with their assurance. Get up here. Pray. Ask Christ to come into your heart. That's what we had to do with him. Isn't it, brother? Me and that boy's daddy was sitting back here at this table, and he didn't have too good a grasp on English, and so I was talking, and brother was translating for me, and we had to talk about it, and we went through how salvation works and asked him if he wanted to pray, and he said yes. And me and Dad bowed our heads and told him to go ahead and pray. And we prayed, and when we got done, I said, okay, did you ask the Lord to save you? And he said, no. I guess he thought that me and Dad was going to be able to do it for him. But it didn't work. Say, you mean he wasn't saved? He may have already have been saved. Because he had already realized he's a sinner and he didn't want to go to hell, and he was knowing that Jesus Christ was the only way. And he was choosing to step out and say, I need to be saved. He may have done and been saved at that point. But for the sake of his assurance, I went through it again. I wanted him to get it. And I wanted him, when he got it, to know it. Amen. Heaven already knew. News was already made in heaven. The angels were rejoicing in the presence of the Father because a soul had come to repentance, but the soul was still vulnerable. So we had to give him something that was going to give him assurance. Amen. Baptism ain't going to do that. And you ain't going to have to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Ghost. That's a bunch of Campbellite garbage. And that's not what this book teaches. You're in Acts chapter 2, come to Acts chapter 8. Just flip forward a few pages there and get chapter 8. Now Acts chapter 8, look down in verse 36. 8:36, yeah. Now here's the eunuch. He says, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Bam, right there he is. Saved and born again. And it says that he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right, you want to see another proof of salvation is essential and not and you don't have to include baptism? Let me show it to you again. Flip the page. Look at chapter 9. Here's Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now here it is. And Ananias went his way entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, he called him what? Brother. But wait a minute, what does it say down here in verse 18? Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. But he was called brother before he even went into the water. So baptism is not essential for salvation. Okay, preacher, I know. Okay, write it down. Because you need to have these things for sure and for certain. You need to know these things. Now let me show you where this gets screwed up. Acts chapter 2, just back up. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now notice this question. Compare that to the question in Acts chapter 16 asked by the Philippian jailer. What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? They just said, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the verse that the Campbellites go to prove that if you don't have baptism, salvation is not complete, and without baptism, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the problem. Number one, Peter is not talking to any Gentile at all. It's addressed to a Jew by a Jew. This is doctrine. Who's talking here? Peter. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of Jews. All right? That's what he's doing, and that's who he's talking to. But again, as we've already addressed, it's the question that they're answering. They're not saying, what must I do to be saved? Peter is telling a bunch of Jews how to save themselves from the generation that crucified Jesus Christ. See, he had been preaching to them about all the things that the people had done and crucified the Lord of glory, and they were pricked in their hearts with guilt and said, what are we going to do? He says, repent and get baptized for the remission of sins. Because he said, you need to be separated from that bunch that killed the Lord of glory. But that's not salvation. But that's the verse that they use. And they go to it and they say, well, if you ain't baptized, then you ain't saved. And if you ain't baptized, you don't have the Holy Ghost. See, it's imperative and it's very, very important. Nobody gets their sins forgiven because they've been baptized. Nobody does. I've said it before. You can go down here to, is it Pleasant Grove down here where we go? You can go down there and I can stick you in that watering hole until those tadpoles know your Social Security number. And it ain't no more going to remit your sins or save your soul than anything. So repenting and being baptized is not going to save your soul. What must I do to be saved? Paul had the answer in chapter 16. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There's the answer. No baptism, no water. Say, how do you know it ain't involving water? Because if it was, the thief on the cross would have went to hell. Thief on the cross would have died and went to hell. He didn't have a chance to get baptized. Hanging on a cross, he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He said, verily I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. There wasn't no water involved. There wasn't no water involved in that. None whatsoever. All right, let's get another one. We went from salvation by grace through faith to baptism. Now let's get another one. Let's talk about tongues. Say, that's another one that they like to pull on you, but it's not one that involves you. And they've got it all twisted, all out of proportion. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one because I know that this isn't one that we have much issue with. Not like salvation by grace through faith and baptism. That's something that we needed to spend a minute or two on. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore, he says, tongues are for a sign. All right? But it's a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Well, if that's the case, then they ain't got no business doing it in church. Because if tongues are a sign to them that believe, or to, it's not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, then the doing it in the church, it's useless. Because the church is full of people that believe. So why do you need to speak in tongues? And this tongues that they try to talk about is this hostile shantai, untie a bow tie, economy Honda. You know, my daddy can beat your daddy at Domino's. Or what is that? Oh, Sunshine City, Sunshine City, Sunshine City. And that's what they try to say that tongues is. They say it's a language that nobody knows. But when the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, because that's another part of their baptism thing, when you're baptized and you receive the Holy Ghost, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is you speak in tongues. And that's something that you as a Bible believer have got to get right. You got to have that thing straight. That tongues are for a sign given to Jews. It ain't for you. Now, when we say tongues, we get it in the proper context because tongues are not something that's a bunch of gibberish. Tongues are a language. I could start talking to brother and sister over here as little as my Spanish is, but I can start talking to them. Y'all wouldn't know anything I was saying. That's tongues. But I say something and then he tells you what I say in English and then that's an interpreter. There's a biblical way that that's done. That's why whenever Brother Suriel, or not Suriel, Sergio, I get y'all mixed up all the time. But Brother Sergio and his church from up there at First Baptist in Highlands came here that one Wednesday night, and I preached, and Brother Sergio stood right here, and he translated and said it in Spanish and everything. That was the proper way that you use tongues in the church house. But tongues, the way they use it, is wrong. Tongues are for a sign and not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Every time, now here's something you need to understand. In that Bible, every time you read about somebody speaking in tongues, there's always a Jew present. Because the Bible says Jews seek after a sign. So sign of the tongues was given for the Jews' benefit. Them that believe not. Are you a believer? Well, are you a Jew? No, I'm a part of the church. I'm not a Jew. I'm a member of the Church of the Living God. I'm not, say, are you a Gentile? Yeah, I'm a Gentile by birth. But I'm a member of the body of the Christ by my new birth. But see, they are still Jews under the law, and in so being, they required a sign. And that was a sign that was given to them. It was a sign of speaking in tongues. And it's a language that's discernible by men. All right, now let's talk about another one, healing. You got tongues and you got healing. They go hand in hand. Healing comes from God with or without belief. We got that? James chapter 5 talks about the... Go ahead, turn to James chapter 5. Some of these doctrines we try to avoid because we don't want to have any confrontation. We can't be afraid of confrontation in so much so that we shun the very doctrines of the Word of God. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Can I ask you a question? Number one, the last part of that, you can't just take part of the verse. You've got to take the entire verse. Otherwise, you're taking part of it out of context. He said, if the prayer of faith save the sick, the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Who in here has the ability to anoint somebody with oil that's sick and forgive their sins? Nobody. There's only one place that this works, in the tribulation. How do you know that? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, to the 12 tribes. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. This is a bunch of Jews that are being persecuted by the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And they're going to be run off out of Jerusalem and out of the places where they've been hiding, and they're going to wind up in Sela Petra. And when they get there, they're going to be provided for by the Lord. And you know they're going to be sickness. I mean, good Lord, how can all them plagues be going on during that time and somebody not get sick? Right? So they're going to be sickness. But they can't get no physician. How come? Because they ain't got the mark. And there's only one way you're going to get the provision, the food that you need or the medicine you need or whatever it might be. You got to have the mark, and these Jews don't have the mark. So he tells them, when you get in the wilderness, a part of my provision for you in the wilderness along with the food you're going to need is if you get sick or you get hurt or somebody messes up because you're back under a works-based salvation, is you bring them before the elders of the church and you anoint them with oil and you pray a prayer of faith over them, and if they have a prayer, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. He didn't say heal the sick. Save the sick and forgive their sins. But that's not church age doctrine, as much as it's taught that all around here. It's not church age doctrine. And I'm telling you, folks, it ain't easy standing up here knowing what all the other preachers have preached and knowing that I'm probably one of the only ones that ain't doing it. But I have to tell you the honest truth. I have to tell you the honest truth. This is what the book says, and I'm trying to give you scripture with scripture with scripture and not just taking one passage and saying, there it is. Because that's not how you rightly divide. Say, why do you do this? Why have you got to be different? It ain't about me being different. I'm trying to make sure I do my best to show myself approved to God. I ain't worried about what somebody thinks about me. I'm more worried about what he thinks. And if he thinks that I'm approved because I rightly divide the book, that's what I'm going to do. And if it upsets somebody, well, hey, listen, if the doctrine doesn't affect your salvation, don't worry about it. If it ain't something that's going to change your eternal destiny, don't worry about it. Just go on, smile, and everything's going to be okay. In some situations, I run into people and they're stuck in what they are, and I'm stuck in what I am, and neither one of us are moving the other one. And you know what I say? Well, brother, God bless you. I love you. And we'll let the Lord sort it out at Judgment Day. And he says, well, now, hang on. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. If I didn't believe this stuff, I wouldn't tell you. If I wasn't sure of it, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't even bring it here. But I'm sure of this. I'm sure. I'm as sure of this as I'm sure hell is real and heaven's got my name up there waiting. I'm sure of this. That people use this and they use it wrongly. They use it thinking that it's something divine, that it's going to do something miraculous, and it's not. If a healing comes in any way, form, or fashion, it comes from God. I'm not trying to bust people's bubble, but I am going to tell you that the way people are believing this stuff is not right. It's not right. Healing comes with or without belief. Because in Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, the Bible says, I believe that's the account of the man who had the palsy, and his four friends let him down in through the roof and they tore the tiles back and they let him down. Did the Lord take a look at that man and see the faith that that man had and heal him because of that? No. He saw the faith of those four boys up there, and that's why he healed him. Do you see, though, how many times in the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth he would tell somebody that had an ailment or a sickness, thy sins be forgiven thee, thy faith hath made thee whole. Is that church age? No. He hadn't even died and went to Calvary yet. Salvation was still by works. And so if James chapter 5, they're saying that the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and that's based on work salvation, then they can't be for the church. It don't work. It doesn't work. Paul was the last one to ever have the ability to heal anyone. But in 2 Timothy 4 and Colossians 4, you read about him depending on Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, in order to take care of his physical ailments. So Paul was the last one to have the ability to put his hands on somebody and heal them of anything. Now, somebody wants a little extra. If they're sick and they know that there's only going to be one thing that's going to save them, and that's going to be the prayers of the saints, then we'll bring them up here. And I'll get right up here, and these two men will come up, and we'll put our hands on them, and the whole church gather around them, and we'll put our hands on them, and we'll pray. But the one thing they've got to understand is that ain't going to heal them. That ain't going to heal them. I had a brother in Christ that had been a Bible believer for years and years and years. Came to me one time, and he told me I was having some health issues, and not really health issues. I'd just been sick for about 10 days and just couldn't seem to shake whatever I had. And the brother said, "How you feeling?" And I said, "I'm still pretty rough." And he said, "Well, have you had your church pray over you?" And I said, "Well, no." He said, "Go to church next time." And he said, "Get up there at the front." And he said, "Anoint yourself with oil and have your church come lay hands on you and pray." He said, you'll be fine the next day, I promise." I said, "Brother, you believe that?" He goes, "Oh, I've experienced it." And I thought, I mean, I'm not going to sit here and say God can't miraculously heal somebody. But I know it ain't got nothing to do with my hands. And it ain't got nothing to do with your hands. And it ain't got nothing to do with the olive oil we put on your head. What is it? Just a merciful God answering the prayers of some saints that are praying for somebody. But it's not a healing. We don't have that. That's not for us. God wouldn't heal Paul, so he learned that God's grace was sufficient. I mean, Paul could no longer heal people. So in 2 Timothy 4:20, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:20, he left Trophimus at Miletum sick. Left a guy sick in 2 Timothy 4:20. Knowing God does the healing is something you'll see. He doesn't require anybody in this age to pray a prayer of faith in order to heal somebody. If he wants to heal somebody, he's going to heal them. And if he don't want them healed, they're not going to be healed. And it doesn't have anything to do with anybody's faith, whether it's big or small. It's the fact that the person's asked Jesus Christ or made a request to the Lord, and the Lord has chosen either to answer it or not answer it. But it has absolutely nothing to do with faith, because I'm going to tell you, at a moment of sickness and weakness, your faith is not going to be big. Is it right? I mean, come on. Be honest. How many people are going to stand in the face of a diagnosis of cancer and say, "I have faith that God will heal me"? No, they're probably sitting here shaking to their very soul and trying to figure it out and trying to make sense of it in their mind. And when they're standing up here and somebody is praying over them and everything, they're just hoping and asking God, "Lord, I sure hope you're hearing somebody. I don't know what to do. And I don't know where to go. I don't know where to start. I don't know what to think. All I know is there's only one person can do anything about this, and that's you. So even at a time when my faith is about that big, I sure hope somebody that's calling out to you has got enough faith that you'll hear them. That's what we have. We live by faith. We don't go by these things that are works-based. If you apply these things works-based, you're going to have to put the church in the tribulation. It's the only way it works. And the church ain't going to be in the tribulation, because the Bible says that we're saved from wrath through Him. So we're not going into no tribulation. All this stuff, all the times that the Lord healed somebody, there wasn't never a drop of oil involved in it. One time He did some mud, rubbed it on a blind man's eyes, and he saw. But there never wasn't no oil involved. Last one I'm going to get, and we'll quit. Eternal security. This is one you want. But it's not one everybody has. It's one that people want, but it's not one that they have. And it makes I don't know about anybody else, but I'd sure hate to go through life having to wake up every morning worried that somebody stole it or that I lost it. Matter of fact, that's one thing I try to remember to thank God for every morning is that I woke up, I'm still saved. I thank God that I woke up and I'm still saved. All right, come to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. Now listen, there's a lot more doctrines that are in this book that we stand on and we believe. I don't have time to go through them all, but if there's one that somebody's curious about and you want to know what the Bible says about a particular doctrine, if you'll come and talk to me or ask me about it, I'll get everything together that I can and I'll give it to you and let you have it and you can go through it and study it for yourself. And what I always encourage people to do is when you write these things down that I'm giving to you, go home and don't just have them in your Bible. Go home and pray over them. Go home and say, Lord, if this is right, show me it's right. Give me peace in my heart that it's right. Because that's what I've always asked you to do. I don't ever want you to take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 5, come down to verse 30. He says, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You're put into His body, and when you're put into His body, you can't be taken out of His body. Because His body's complete, and it's not going to be divided asunder. It was divided once when it was broken, but it's not going to be divided again. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, he tells you, my sheep, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and he said, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he said in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. So you're in the hand of God by going through Jesus Christ. Now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that's a very common verse for eternal security. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not guess, but that you know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then, of course, he tells you in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, which is just right previous to where you're sitting right there, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you're saved, you're sealed, and you can't be unsealed. It's like the ladies that do the canon, and that's kind of becoming a lost art now. I thank God that my wife went and learned it. My nanny taught her how to do it. And now Heather's canning everything. Lord God, she is canning everything. I'm telling you, it's a good thing. I'm glad that the church don't go through the tribulation, but if we did, we'd be all right. Because she's canning enough stuff, we could probably feed Jackson County into the millennium. But anyway, that's a good illustration of it, because you put that, you put inside of that jar, and then you put that jar full of hot water, and that's that Holy Ghost Spirit of God that He fills you with, and then He puts a lid on you and sets you down, and whenever He does, as that stuff in there settles, all of a sudden you hear, and there it is, and you're sealed. And you're going to stay sealed until the day the Lord comes and takes the lid off of that tabernacle that you're in. And when He pops the top off of that thing, you're coming out. And you're going to go right to be with the Father. So you're grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now come to Romans. I want to give you this one. We've only got a few. Now I asked you this morning how many of you could give me some verses on eternal security, and I'm giving you about seven here. I don't know how many I've given you so far. I think I've given you like four or five, but I want you to have these because these are something that you need to know. You need to know why you believe in eternal security. You need some tech. You need some book, chapter, and verse references. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come down to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So if you're saved from wrath, that means you don't have to worry about seeing it. All right, I mean, that's pretty plain and simple. You saved from wrath because you've trusted Him and you're justified by your faith and peace with God through Jesus Christ. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. Let's come right there for just a minute. We got two more and then we're going to be done. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And let's get verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. In other words, once you have it, you can't have it took away from you. It's eternal redemption. It's something that stays with you until eternity. Eternity is not a length of time. It's a time period. It's a place. It's where we're going. It's eternity. That's where we're headed, where there is no time. And your redemption is an eternal redemption. All right, one more, and we're going to be done. Philippians, come back just a little bit and come back to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to give you the last one, at least for eternal security, and then I'm going to give you one more reference, and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 1, and look at what he says in verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now this is Paul. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? Well, that's the day when he comes back and gets his bride and gets us and takes us out of here. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you're in there and you're in there forever. Come back real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know this has been a lot of turning, but doctrine is about knowing the verses. Doctrine is about having the scriptures to back up what we believe, what we say. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like getting to just turn loose and preach and not have to flip and flip and flip, but whenever you're getting into stuff like this, you have to know where you're coming from. It's very important. All right. Why is doctrine important? Why is it so imperative that we have all this nailed down? I'll show you. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, here's what's wrong with him. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Oh, well, how can you really know? What makes you think you've got it right and everybody else is wrong? Because I got a book. So if they want to argue, they got to argue with that. They can't argue with me. I'm not arguing with anybody. Somebody wants to argue, I tell them, well, get that verse and you explain to me what that verse means. I had a preacher tell me one time some different things. Well, this verse means this, and this verse means this, and this verse means this. And I said, okay, where do you get that from? I said, who's that man? Who's that verse talking to? Well, who wrote that passage? And he said, well, it was Jews who wrote the passage, and they wrote it to Jewish people, but it's applied to the church. Oh, really? Where do you get that from? Had Jesus Christ, and all the stuff he was giving me was out of the Gospels. I said, had Christ died at this point? No. So salvation wasn't by grace through faith yet. Well, people in the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to the cross. No, they weren't. People in the New Old Testament didn't get saved by trusting Christ that hadn't even been born and died yet. Because that required faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. So they were looking forward to the cross. But they could have seen that. What faith was required? None. But when he went back to be with the Father, and salvation was then completed by his resurrection and ascension, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Why is doctrine so important? Because the Bible says that he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And look at what he tells you to do in regards to these people. Withdraw thyself. Don't even give them a time of day. If you know what they're telling you ain't right, don't even sit there and talk to them. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 2, Paul told them, he said that that those false brethren sent in unawares to spy out our liberty, and they come in there telling them that they could accept Jesus, but they had to be circumcised too. The Bible says, Paul told you exactly how to handle it. He said, we gave them space, no, not for an hour. Paul didn't even give them a chance to come in and explain their stand because he knew it was wrong. Didn't even give them a chance to talk. Somebody wanted to come in here and say, well, I just want to explain to you why I believe what I believe. I ain't interested. Because what you believe is contrary to this book, and I'm not having that in my pulpit. I know y'all got some preachers that y'all like, and you know, and you like to hear them preach and everything, and I haven't had them in here, and the reason isn't because I think they're wrong. It's because I don't know what they preach. I ain't never heard them. If I hear them and I like what they have to say, that's fine. I could have them come in here and preach when I'm here. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not going to ask them to come in here and preach when I'm not here. Because they say something that I don't preach from this pulpit, guess what? You're not accountable for it. And I love you with all my heart, but I'm not going to stand account of my Savior and have Him blame me for what you heard because it was a preacher you liked. And I didn't know what he believed in, and I wasn't going to have him coming in here and preaching something that I don't preach. Because you don't stand account for that, I do. And I love you too much to let that happen. I love the Lord too much. And I fear Him too much to let something like that happen. Why is doctrine so important? Well, how much time do we sit and spend sitting on the fence on doctrinal issues when the answers are right here in front of us? Yet we don't want confrontation. I don't want to get into it with nobody. Well, you better start getting into something. You better start being willing to get into something. Because if you don't take a stand, you just as well to have sided with the wrong side. Why are we so afraid to confront issues unless it's because we're afraid of that very thing, just not wanting to be a target to people? You're in 1 Timothy. Just flip the page and come to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 1, and I'm going to close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, here's what Paul gives to Timothy, closing the whole matter on doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You've got to have that stuff settled. This has to be settled. It can't be something you're not sure of. You need to be sure of these things. Not talking about this stuff that's just not, it doesn't have anything to do with how you live with the Lord and how you're saved. But that's what it is. It's that stuff that relates to how you're saved. Are you sealed? Are you in eternal security? Do you believe in what you believe about tongues and doctrines like that? You got to know where you stand where that stuff is. You ain't doing yourself or the Holy Spirit any favors by sitting on a fence. You need to get in there and find out what you believe and decide on it and take a stand and say, this is not what I believe. This is how I believe it. And it ain't I believe it because I've always believed it or because so-and-so told me. It's I believe it this way because this is what the Bible says. Otherwise, why do we call ourselves Bible believers? Why do we call ourselves Bible believers if we don't claim to believe the book that we're holding in our lap every week? I mean, we're King James promoters here. Look, I even got a little bracelet. I got it down there at the revival. One of the young'uns gave it to me. Said, here, you want this? I looked at it. It said, KJV 1611 Bible. I said, yes, I want that. So I put it on. Why? Because I'm an advocate. I believe that's the book. But how can I stand here and say, I'm a King James bona fide Bible believer when I don't even know the doctrines of the book? What I claim to believe, I don't even know what they are. Couldn't give you a book, chapter, and a verse to save my life. Well, that ain't somebody that someone looking for answers could have confidence in. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You got to understand that when you settle on these things and plant your feet on these things, there's going to be some affliction come. Because people are going to call you, they're going to call you dogmatic. And they're going to ridicule you for standing on it and not moving from it. I'm going to tell you, it ain't easy to stand on the Word of God against family. It ain't easy to stand on the Word of God against friends. Stand on the Word of God against relations and co-workers and people that you love and you've loved for known for years. It ain't easy to do that sort of thing. But if you seek to please men, you can't be the pleaser of God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Here he is finishing it off. 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. The things that you find in that book, you better stand on them. You better figure out what you believe. You better figure out why you believe it. You better be able to back it up. Because just saying you believe it is not a strong testimony. That's just an opportunity for the devil to slip in and put the seed of doubt in your heart. Every time the devil comes along and tries to sprinkle a little doubt in my morning cup of tea and say, are you sure you're really called to preach? I go back and I say, well, I remember in this book, in this chapter, in this verse, in these passages, this is where the Lord confirmed my calling. Because when I was fighting with whether or not He'd called me to preach, I went to my pastor and I said, how do I know if God's called me to preach? He said, pass the salt. Well, Dad, I think God might be calling me to preach. Okay? And when I finally bugged him enough about it, he said, look, he said, if you want answers, he said, go get in the book and figure out what happened every time God called a man to do something for him. And you know what I found? Every man that God ever called to do something for him was already busy doing something else. Say, what'd you do? Started doing something. Reading the book. Studying. Teaching every once in a while. You know what happened? He confirmed my calling. I can take you to the place where God confirmed my calling. I can take you to the place. I can't tell you the exact day. Well, I can tell you the day, but I can't tell you the hour it was. But I can take you right to the place where He confirmed it for me. That's etched in my mind. These things that we claim to believe, they need to be etched in our mind and in our heart. We need to be able to stand upon them and say with all confidence, I know whom I've believed. Amen. Father, thank You again for the chance to be in church. Appreciate these folks and their patience. Lord, I pray that we've not done anything to harm anybody. Lord, we've done our best to try to put across the importance of doctrine. Lord, I thank You for the depth of the Word of God. I thank You for how it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, this has not been the kind of message that you put on a bib because it's going to be a bunch of milky stuff. There's this been some pretty deep stuff. So I thank You that everybody got a little bit of meat to chew on, and I hope it's something that they chew on throughout this next few days. Maybe some things that You confirm with them in their hearts. But God, we pray most of all that this wouldn't be something that would hinder us, but it would be something that would encourage us to get closer to You, deeper into Your book, and deeper into our relationship with You. And Lord, if there's anybody that's got any questions or anything, Lord, help them to have the boldness to come and say, I don't understand. Can I have some explanation? Lord, we'll do our best to try to explain it the best way we know how. Lord, we sure do love You. Thank You for being so compassionate with us when we were ignorant of things. Thank You for being long-suffering with us, Lord, whenever we just didn't seem to want to learn the lessons that we needed to learn. But thank you most of all that you didn't take your Holy Spirit from us. And thank you that you didn't take the power from us. And thank you you didn't take the book from us. But Lord, we sure do give you glory for that. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that we know without a shadow of a doubt we're bought and paid for. Thank you, Lord, that our home in heaven is as real to us now as it ever has been. Lord, as each day goes by, it becomes more and more real. Looking forward to the day you come back and get us, and that redemption day is completed. Lord, that work that you began in us so long ago will finally be brought to a grand conclusion when we are translated to be like unto thee. Lift us up, Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, and help us, and we'll thank you. For it is in Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.